on the Radio Maria USA mobile app, on your telephone at 1-631-359-8743, and on the radio in Florida on 91.9 FM WMKL in Hammocks, Miami. In Louisiana, on 580 AM KJMJ in Alexandria, 1360 AM KNIR in New Iberia, 89.7 FM KBIO in Natchitoches, and 91.1 FM KOJO in Lake Charles. In Mississippi, on 88.1 FM WOLM in D'Iberville-Biloxi. In Ohio, on 1600 AM WULM in Springfield, with translator W277AO 103.3 FM in Enon-Dayton, and 88.7 FM WHJM in Anna. In Pennsylvania, on 88.1 FM WHHN in Hollidaysburg, Altoona. In Texas, on 1250 AM KDEI in Port Arthur. And in Wisconsin, at 91.3 FM WRMW in Peshtigo.
You're listening to Radio Maria, a Christian voice in your home. We now bring you the School of Mary, a kindergarten of the divine will, a practical and fun approach to understanding, developing, and applying the truths contained in the gift of living the divine will.
And thank you, Larry, from Radio Maria. I want to welcome everyone to this, the School of Mary, a kindergarten of the divine will. I'm Peter DePalm, and I'm joined by Mother Gabriel Marie and the Benedictine Daughters of Divine Will that come to us live via live stream from Italy. So we're so blessed to have them. We're also just very grateful to have awakened today, both physically as well as spiritually, and truly blessed to be alive at this time. We really, really are. So we're going to begin with prayer, and our prayer is going to be a supplication. And this supplication is taken from the Virgin Mary in the Kingdom, day 31. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Amen. The soul to the glorious Queen, our Blessed Mother. My dear Heavenly Mother, I am back in your maternal arms, and as I look at you, a sweet smile appears on your purest lips. Today you are rejoicing, and it seems as if you wish to confide something yet more surprising to me, your child. O Holy Mother, I entreat you to touch my mind and purify my heart with your maternal hands, so that I may understand your holy lessons and put them into practice. All of this we ask through Christ our Lord. Amen. In the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. You know, sisters, when we read that, and Our Lady is we're saying that she's got something yet more surprising to share with us today. You know, she also articulates, she uses the word secret. She's got secrets to tell us. And, you know, when we think about secrets in our daily lives in this era, we think of perhaps something nefarious, something being withheld, you know, intentionally, something bad. Our Lady explains what they mean, the vernacular of secrets. It's located in Meditation Number 1, also in the Virgin Mary in the Kingdom. And our Blessed Lady states this, quote, "For a secret is a need of the heart, which is irresistibly revealed to those capable of understanding," end quote. So the fact that she's going to give us these knowledges, transfer these knowledges from her Son to us, she's actually indicating that we're ready to receive it. Thanks be to God for that. She's been working on this for a long time. In fact, she's been working on us our entire lives. So we thank our Blessed Mother. We thank our Blessed Mother's patronage for Radio Maria. We thank Blessed Mother's patronage and support and guidance in the School of Mary. So sisters, it's so nice to have you again. I wanted to start off with something, you know, here we share, and we've talked about this before, you know, when we're reading a passage, we can read a line, and the line of the passage will incorporate and envelop the entire passage. That goes also for reading one passage in a volume. It just encompasses the entire volume, in essence. It brings us through the door. And the same with when we read a volume, it encompasses and incorporates the entire Book of Heaven, 36 volumes. This is really astonishing because this comes from volume 3. And remember, this has the church's seal of approval. This has the Nihil Obstat and the Imprimatur. So this comes from volume 3, February 23rd, 1900. It begins with Louisa. Quote, "This morning after I, Louisa, had almost lost the hope that blessed Jesus would come, all of a sudden he came and renewed in me the pains of the crucifixion. And he told me, the time has come. The end is approaching, but the hour is uncertain. And I, without paying attention to the meaning of the words that he spoke, remained in doubt on whether I should attribute them to my complete crucifixion or to the chastisements. So I said to him, Lord, how I fear that my state might not be in the will of God. And he responded, the surest sign in order to know whether a state is in my will is when one feels the strength to bear that state. End quote. So if you think about that passage and what Jesus is telling us, and the question that Luis is asking on our behalf, everything we experience in life, the good, the bad, the ugly, the indifferent, the beautiful, all is a test, really a quiz, waiting for our disposition to be subtle, to be that of Christ, who never fought back. He didn't shout and scream. He was submissive because he knew what the end game was. He knew what the goal was. His crucifixion had to happen so that sin can be crucified and we can be saved. It's so beautiful. And, you know, if we just think about that, I mean, we can spend all day just meditating and philosophizing on just this one paragraph. That's one paragraph of one passage of one volume. It's immense what's here, but like we mentioned, there's thousands of windows, there's thousands of doors. It doesn't matter how we come in through that passage, through the Virgin Mary and the Kingdom, through the hours of the Passion. It doesn't matter. We just need to get our foot in the door of the divine will. And that's what we're doing. Hello, sisters.
Hello. Hello, everybody.
Hello.
Sounds like a full house today. Oh, it's great to be here.
Great to be here. Yes, Peter, I was listening to that passage and actually have it in front of me now. And I would just like to continue reading what you read, because I was also pondering on what you said. And after Jesus says, you know, told her that, you know, the sure sign in order to know whether a state is my will is when one feels the strength to sustain that state. And this is Luisa's reply. If it were your will, this change that you do not come as before would not happen. So in my vernacular, in my own language, I would say, but why are you not coming anymore if this is your will? And put it simply, why? Why don't you come as often as like you did before? Why there is such a change? And then this is Jesus' reply. When a person becomes intimate with a family, one no longer uses those formalities, those regards which were used before when he was a stranger. So I do. But nevertheless, this is not a sign that it is not the will of that family to have that person with them, or that they no longer love him as before. Therefore, be at peace. Let me do. Do not want to rack your brains or trouble the peace of your heart. At the appropriate time, you will know my working. So I was reading this. It's kind of like me. You know, if I have some problems or crucifixion or suffering, why did I did all the best I can, Lord, I try to please you. And why is this happening? And it's kind of like I imagine myself, you know, like the family of God, the Holy Trinity is the family. And I am invited to enter into that family of love. And as I enter into that family of love, when I was still new to that family, I would be a little bit uncomfortable because I'm not familiar with that environment. I am a guest. I am a stranger. I have yet to learn their dynamics, their language, everything. So I'm kind of like awkward in the beginning. And then as I learn more, as I live longer with this family of Trinity, the family of love, I become familiar and then I'm more comfortable. And then the formalities is gone. You know, I may be free to talk back. I may be even free to say why. I may be even feel free to complain. And the family, this family of love, the Trinity, does not mean, well, now that you complain, now that you're free to say what you want to say, now that you don't have fear and you don't have any more hesitancy or discomfort, this is not our will. No, that's not. It's still the will of the Trinity of that family that I will be included in that family. It's still their will. It's still their desire for me, even though the formalities are gone. So this is what I've understood when Luisa, you know, told him, and Jesus says, no, I this is my will. So, and then he even said, do not want to rack your brains or trouble the peace of your heart. So in other words, we try to kind of investigate everything, you know, analyze everything to the point where we would lose our peace. And Jesus says, at the appropriate time, you will know my working. So it's not really up to me to complain. Like, why am I suffering? Why do you let this happen to me? I only try to please you. No, just be at peace. Know that God is in control. It is his will that I live in his divine will. I may be suffering now. I don't have to know why in everything. Maybe he gives me some knowledge, like you mentioned earlier, Peter. You know, sometimes, you know, like with the prayer with the Blessed Mother, the meditation, you know, the secrets. The secret means, you know, maybe I'm not prepared to know everything yet. But the secret is beautiful. It is the secret that it's called secret because some of us, or all of us, in fact, creatures, cannot understand everything. That's why it is secret. If I can understand everything, then it's no longer secret. The reason why it is secret, because I am incapable of understanding everything. But it is something beautiful to share, especially with our brothers and sisters. So that's all I can really add to what you said, Peter.
No, that was a great analogy, sister. You know, and while you're speaking, I'm also thinking about, you know, about that, you know, that acclimation period. You know, we're going to be tentative in the beginning. It reminds me of, like, for example, an orphan that is finally reunited with his or her paternal mother. You know, there may be a little bit of tendency at first. There may be a little bit of cautiousness, you know, because, again, these are unfamiliar turf, so to speak. But as the time passes and the acclimation becomes stronger, we recognize in that family and also with our Holy Trinity that this is where we belong. This is where we were meant to be. This is where we were before sent out to exile. So it's the greatest homecoming, really, in the history of mankind. And I really like that. What did you say?
Yes, we have a sister that would like to share her thoughts on that.
Sure.
Sister Scholastica.
Hi, sister.
Hi, Peter. Hello, everyone. What you picked today, Peter, that's actually one of the many passages that Jesus tells us in the volumes, how to know a sign of whether one lives in the divine will. And I found another one in volume 8 on July 17th, 1907. It's just one paragraph, really short. So I'm just going to go ahead and read the whole thing. It's continuing in my usual state. Blessed Jesus came for just a little and told me, my daughter, the true sign to know whether the soul lives in my will is that everything that happens to her, every circumstance, takes place in peace, because my will is so perfect and holy that it cannot produce even the shadow of disturbance. So if in contrasts, mortifications, or bitternesses she feels disturbed, she cannot say that she is inside my will. If she feels resigned and also disturbed, she can say at most that she is in the shadow of my will. In fact, while being outside of it, she is free to feel her own self, but not inside. So again, here, like Jesus says, that to paraphrase, no matter what happens, you're at peace. Like you just give your fiat and in your nothingness, you're just, okay, Lord, you know, like the Carrie Underwood song, Jesus, just take the wheel. You know, it's just, okay, Lord, I abandon myself. All right, let's go for the ride. Or like, all right, you want to go this way? All right, let's just go. Like, you lead the way kind of thing. But it's not easy, because like, even I think when we're trying to live in the divine will, before we get to perfectly live in the divine will, because we're still humans, we're still creatures who suffered, have the effects of original sin, we're still going to have these shadows. Like Jesus said, the person who feels the peace, feels resigned and also disturbed, well, she's in the shadow of his will. So even in that moment still, you know, it's okay though. I think we got to tell our listeners that it's okay that, you know, if not, like, you don't get it right all the time, like you were saying, Peter, it's a test. It's true. Like anything in life, like everything in the spiritual life, we have the intention, we have the desire to, you know, to follow Jesus, to give her fiat, to be nothing, to be resigned, to want to live in his will, but we're not going to get it right all the time, because we're weak. We have temptations. We have weak moments. Maybe we weren't feeling well one day, or we were in a rotten mood the other day, and so we messed up when we had a test. But that's okay. You know, the important thing is that Jesus is going to see from the very beginning, we have the intention, we have the desire. But still, this is a wonderful thing. And it's also a proof that shows how the divine will is Catholic. It's not heresy or something, because it goes along with a very fundamental truth about the spiritual life is the closer you are to God, the more you are completely in a state of grace, you have peace, no matter what life throws in your way and on your path.
That's right. Very well said again. And, you know, we have to remember also, we are salmon. We are going upstream. We're not going in the current of the world. Submissiveness, docility, all of that is frowned upon. You got to be strong. You got to take control. You got to be in charge. You know, and that's not what Jesus wants us to do. Because again, on our own, like you said, with the song about driving, if we're driving the car alone and not allowing Jesus to take the wheel, we're going to crash. We're going to crash multiple times, and we may be involved in a fatal crash. Okay, I'm using it as an analogy. Let Jesus take the wheel, go in the backseat, be submissive, be docile enough to take the backseat, and go where Jesus wants to take us. That's the best formula we can do. And last but not least, I wanted to say also, you know, when Jesus was saying the surest sign in order to know whether a state is in my will is whether you feel the strength to bear it, Louisa had the perfect answer. She says in volume 6, February 8th, 1904, she says, "My sweet good, as for myself, I want nothing but your most holy will. I do not look at whether I suffer or I enjoy. Your will is everything to me." End quote. That takes faith. That takes trust. That takes courage. And that's called Catholic. It's being Christian. Sisters?
Yes. I got this passage from childhood memories, and it talks about that our life must be in the midst of the home of Nazareth. So Jesus teaches us how to live in the hidden life with Jesus, Mary, and Joseph in the home of Nazareth. You know, like Jesus, he started to giving her lessons and teach her how to carry out all these works in union with Jesus. Like since she was like 17 years, she had the vision from the balcony. And every summer, the whole family moved to Torre di Sperato for farming. And since they were in public transportation like we do now, so she wasn't able to go to mass even on Sundays. So she cried and became sick. Even became sick because of her desire to receive communion. Then Jesus guided her and took him as a model who had a hidden life in Nazareth. And this is what he told to Louisa. "My daughter, your life must be in our midst in the home of Nazareth. If you work, if you pray, if you take food, if you walk, you must give one hand to me, the other to our mama, and your gaze to Saint Joseph, to see whether your acts correspond to ours, so as to be able to say, first I make my model what Jesus, the Celestial Mama, and Saint Joseph do, and then I follow it. According to the model you have made, I want to be repeated by you in my hidden life. I want to find in you the works of my Mama, those of my dear Saint Joseph, and my own works." I was confused and said to him, "My beloved Jesus, I don't know how to do it." And he, "My daughter, courage, do not lose heart. If you do not know how to do it, ask me to teach you, and I will soon teach you. I will tell you of our way, my intentions, the continuous love among the three of us, of how I, as sea, and they, as little rivers, were always swollen in such a way, one overflowed into the other, to the extent of having little time to talk to each other. So much were we absorbed in love. Do you see how behind you are? Much do you have to do in order to reach us. Much silence and attention would be convenient for you, for I do not want you behind, but in our midst." So he really wants us to live in the hidden life of Nazareth. When Louisa asked, "How can I do? I don't know how to do it." He said, "Just ask me and then I will teach you." And each soul is a holy family in Nazareth with Jesus, Mary, and Joseph. You know, that's terrenal Trinity, but also holy, the heavenly Trinity is dwelling in us. So we have to remember this and try to deepen our relationship with Jesus, Mary, and Joseph, one hand to Jesus, one hand to Mary, and our gaze to Saint Joseph, and try to detach ourselves from worldly things that are not, you know, directed to God. He really wants us to be another Jesus. So if we keep persevering and try to live in this manner, we'll gradually live one with God.
Yeah, and it's just so, you know, so beautiful when Louisa responded to Jesus in volume 6 saying, "I want nothing but your most holy divine will." Jesus again responded to Louisa's response, and he says, also in volume 6, February 8, 1904, Jesus says, quote, "And this, Louisa, is what I want. This is my design upon you and upon us. And this is enough for me. And this contents me." End quote. This is all Jesus is looking for, because the divine will encompasses everything. Back to you, sisters.
Yeah, so I was just thinking back to what Sister Scholastica said before, like everything in any circumstance, like just to, you know, to take it, to say our fiat. It kind of reminded me, you know, when a mother is feeding a little child, you know, and a mother cannot just feed a child with the sweets, you know, or candies. Like sometimes he needs to eat like bitter things that he maybe doesn't like and all. But the submissiveness, you know, like, if we really say fiat, like we will just, you know, open our mouth and eat it, like because all of that is needed for our nutrition, you know, kind of like our body doesn't feel the taste of our cells in the body don't feel the taste, only our mouth feels the taste. So it's just like in a moment apparent, but what happens after, you know, the real growth from all these circumstances or suffering or, you know, things that we in the moment don't like are really, you know, God knows for what they are needed for our nutrition, for our soul. So, yeah, and I also remembered one thing. We were listening to Father Iannuzzi's talk, like he was saying, he was talking about consolations and desolations. So this thing, like to remember always. So in the consolations, you are taking rest, you're enjoying, and Jesus is carrying the cross. And in desolation, you're carrying the cross, but Jesus is taking his rest. So yeah, that was kind of beautiful to hear. So I was just reading in volume 22, August 12, 1927, "How incessant prayer conquers God, uproaring of nature, the three little fountains, preparations for world wars." So Jesus was telling to Lisa, "Your interior is a continuous speaking before the divine majesty and a continuous act, and a speaking ever unceasing before God, wanting the kingdom of my divine fiat, brings with itself the certainty of victory. So either you have won or you are about to win. A continuous doing and speaking acquires the nature of a winning power before God, and it is as if God would lose the resisting strength, while the soul acquires the winning strength. An exchange takes place. God is disarmed, and the soul is armed with divine weapons, but the Supreme Being is not given to being able to resist. Does that asking me continuously for the kingdom of my eternal will seem trivial to you? Going around through the whole creation and over again, in all the acts I did in redemption, as well as in the seas of the acts of love and of sorrow of the Sovereign Queen of Heaven, to ask for my kingdom. You seek nothing for yourself, and you go round and round, asking over and over again that my divine will be known, and that it dominate and reign. Not a shadow of what is human enters into this, nor any personal interest. It is the holiest and most divine prayer and act. It is prayer of heaven, not of the earth, and therefore the purest, the most beautiful, the invincible one, that encloses only the interest of the divine glory. So Jesus tells us here really clearly, you know, if we just pray in the divine will, adveniat regnum tuum, I mean, that's the most beautiful prayer for the Holy Trinity, for their ears. And just to finish a little bit, until now, no one has prayed me with such insistence, Jesus says to Luisa. My mama did pray me with such insistence for the sake of redemption, and she was victorious, but for the kingdom of my will, no one until now with such insistence as to conquer a God. Therefore, your insistence says much. The very uproaring of all nature says much. Like it's happening now, nowadays, the uproaring of nature also. In these times, all the elements uproaring are bearers of goods, and this is necessary to reorder my kingdom. It is the greatest thing, and it takes the uproaring in order to purify the earth. Therefore, I do not want you to oppress yourself too much, but rather keep on with your continuous flight, with your insistence, so as to acquire the complete strength to win the kingdom of the supreme fiat. So like it says very clearly, it's very easily just to link yourself with Luisa and ask adveniat regnum tuum. Thank you.
Thank you, sister. And you're listening to Radio Maria, Christian voice in your home. This is the School of Mary. The gift of living the divine will. It's the true life of Jesus, the true life of Mary. We're becoming truly alive because we finally arrived. We're going back to the other side, finally.
Dream.
You're listening to Radio Maria, a Christian voice in your home. We now return to the School of Mary, a kindergarten of the divine will.
And thank you again, Larry, from Radio Maria. Here we are at the School of Mary, and we're talking really about why the divine will is everything. And actually, we talk about that almost every week, but specifically this session. And that we were just talking about Louisa responding to Jesus, saying, "All I want, whether I suffer, whether I enjoy, your will. I want your holy will. It's everything for me." And Jesus also, in Volume 6, February 8th, 1904, he responds to that, and he says, quote, "This is the greatest and most honorable worship that the creature can render me, and that she owes me as creator." He didn't say it's one of the best. He didn't say it's one of the greatest. It is the greatest and most honorable worship. Now, we hear the word worship probably more often with our other Christian brothers and sisters. They talk about worship services. Okay, they're going to recognize, Jesus says, all denominations are going to recognize the divine will, and all will be one, all will be Catholic. Jesus says this. He says, if the soul does this, what Louisa said, to make the divine will everything, it can be said that her mind lives and thinks in my mind, her eyes being in mine look through my eyes, her mouth speaks through my mouth, her heart loves through mine, her hands operate within my own hands, her feet walk within my feet, end quote. This is like nothing ever given to us before. On this magnitude, on this level, Jesus loves us. His Blessed Mother loves us. We need to reciprocate that love and journey the divine will. Back to you, sisters.
Yeah, so God loves us so much that he gave us the great gift of the cross. And connecting with the opening passage that talked about like a sure sign of how a soul lives, to know whether like a soul lives in God's most holy and divine will. So another sign would also be like how the soul accepts the cross. So in Volume 1, Jesus tells Louisa that the cross allows someone to distinguish the reprobates from the predestined. So Jesus is telling her in this passage that the way a soul accepts the cross, for example, a soul that's predestined to heaven. So Jesus tells Louisa, if as the cross presents itself to the soul, she embraces it, carries it with resignation and patience, kissing and thanking that hand which is sending it, here is the sign that she is saved. If, on the contrary, as the cross is presented to her, she gets irritated, despises it, and even reaches the point of offending me, you can say that that's a sign that the soul is heading on the way to hell. So will the reprobates do on the day of judgment. Upon seeing the cross, they will grieve and curse. So the more we're united to God's most holy and divine will, the more accepting we'll be of the cross and the less likely that we'll complain. So Jesus continues to tell Louisa, the cross tells everything. The cross is a book that, without deception and in clear notes, tells you and allows you to distinguish the saint from the sinner, the perfect from the imperfect, the fervent from the lukewarm. The cross communicates such light to the soul that even now it allows one to distinguish not only the good from the evil, but also those who are to be more or less glorious in heaven, those who are to occupy a higher or a lower place. All other virtues remain humble and reverent before the virtue of the cross, and grafting themselves to it, they receive greater glory and splendor. So Jesus is telling us through Louisa here that the more accepting we are of the cross, that also shows like who's going to occupy like a higher or a lower place in heaven, who's going to be more united to Jesus in heaven. So when I was reading this, it was also a good reminder for me to like not complain about the cross when I face it. And instead of like ever complaining or like not thanking God for the cross, just to
thank and praise God for the gift of the cross, to not take it for granted. And also in another book of and in another mystic's book, I was reading that this mystic, she appeared to this person, and she told him that the blessed in heaven are very sad when they see that mortals on earth don't take advantage of their sufferings, but they kind of just like throw it away. And she compared it to like, it's like millions of dollars being thrown away when we like waste the sufferings, and like when we complain about the sufferings, it's like throwing away millions of dollars and not like using it for, and like offering it up for God's honor and glory.
Beautiful. You know, now that Sister Jacinta, now that you opened the door to the cross, it just reminds me of a passage. And, you know, the cross is so powerful. And I just want to make sure everyone's sitting down before I read this passage. This is from, just an excerpt from it. This is from Volume 3, December 2nd, 1899. This is our blessed Jesus speaking. Remember, this volume has the imprimatur nihil obstat. This is what Jesus tells us about the cross. Quote, "The cross is so powerful that when communicated, we communicated so much grace to it that it became more effective than the sacraments themselves. And this is because in receiving the sacrament of my body, the soul's dispositions and free will condition its receptivity of my grace. Whereas the cross has the virtue of disposing the soul to then receive my grace." End quote. That's astonishing. Yeah, never say never to a trial of tribulation. Everything is a fiat, and we're learning that slowly and surely. Sisters?
Yes, that's so beautiful, and just a really great reminder to always keep in mind our beloved Jesus and on his cross, and how he desires us to be crucified with him. And that is true love, true sacrifice, for our glory in heaven and for his glory. It's a special place to be. And I think that's something as Catholics, we're very unique in that aspect of just our redemptive suffering and the gift that we have to offer up our sufferings for souls and for the salvation of mankind. And especially living the divine will, it's so beautiful, because we're able to give just when we're living in the divine will, we're able to give God glory in everything that we do. And whether there be crosses or joys, whether there be laughter or tears. And I think it's just really, really beautiful. It's been beautiful to be here with the sisters, because living the divine will and learning and growing and being able to just act, like do our little acts, big acts, whatever we have. It's a gift to be able to share our crosses with one another, and to see how Christ is using everything, and especially his beloved people, to bring us closer to him and to live in him and his heart. I was reading from volume 33. I think this is October 4th. Yep. October 4th, 1935, about the different offices. And I think this kind of relating it to, I was thinking about, okay, there's all these different ways that we all live in our vocations. So this is Jesus talking about, as for the diversity of offices and actions, it is rather order and harmony of my infinite wisdom. Also in heaven, there are diverse choirs of angels, diversity of saints. One is martyr, another is virgin, another is confessor. Upon earth, my providence maintains many different offices. One is king, another is judge, another priest, some form people, some command, some others are dependent. If all did one single office, what would be of earth? A complete disorder. Oh, if all understood that my divine will alone knows how to do great things, though they may be small and insignificant, oh, how all would be happy, and each one would love the little place, the little office in which God put them. And I think that is just a really beautiful reminder, as living the divine will, it is simply giving our fiat and letting God do the rest. Becoming a nothing is really letting God become everything. And then we're able to see even in the little ways. And sometimes God gives us mysteries, little secrets that he'll reveal later. But sometimes it's right, that he just wants to give the joy or the present, the surprise right there, or the cross, you know? So I think that's something that, it's just a helpful reminder for living the divine will is no matter what your office may be, you have the greatest gift. You have the divine will, you have God's heart, to be able to live and give him glory, in the small and the big things of your day.
So true. You know, Jesus' words too, they're so enamoring. You know, think about in a business, if everybody in the business had the same job, let's say everybody at a manufacturing plant is a supervisor, nothing would get done. There'd be no production. Everyone has a vital role to play. And we tease with the symphony orchestra, right? You may be the guy or gal who clashes the cymbals at the end of the song. Well, you know what? You may not be playing the concerto entirely, but everyone's going to know if you forgot to bang the cymbals or clash the cymbals. Every piece of this majestic puzzle is important, because if one piece is missing, it's incomplete. And God never does anything incomplete. Sister?
Yes, no, that's true. In fact, I have a meditation also here on volume 36, June 5, 1938. It goes again, together with the signs of living in the divine will. What are the signs of living in the divine will? And I believe there's a lot more readings about this in different volumes, but this caught my attention. And I'll start from the highlighted part here, right quite in the middle. And this is Jesus saying, "This is living in my will, feeling our operating power inside and outside of herself and operating together with it. If she feels we love, she loves together with us. If we want to make ourselves more known, she is all attentive to listen and receive with love the new life of our knowledge. In sum, she feels our operating life, and she wants to do and does whatever we do, following us in everything. This is living in our will, feeling our life that gives life to her, feeling our operating act moving, breathing, working in her being. These are our celestial inhabitants, the glory in our house. We live as children and father. All that is ours is theirs, but they do indeed recognize it." I'll stop here because it goes back again to the familial relationship. This is not master and servants. This is not just plain friends. We are called to be children of God. Father and children. I may be a grafted children, adopted children, but nevertheless, I am still the child of God. And what makes me a true child of God is living in the divine will. And as he explains it to here, breathing, talking, every act that we do, these acts, when we do this in divine will, surrendering to his will, this becomes God's inhabitant, meaning I become heaven. I become heaven where God can dwell in me, because I allow God to move in me, to think in me, to talk in me in everything, in sufferings, in joys. And, you know, even though I am a creature, I am weak, there are moments when I don't feel anything, but the desire is there. My intention is there. And I ask the Lord constantly, asking him, "Lord, do this in me. I don't feel that you are in me right now." It did say here, feeling it. And it troubles me a little bit, because I'm like, "Lord, I don't always feel you. In fact, more often than not, I don't feel you. I just moving along. I walk and I ask you to walk in me." And then it delighted me when I continued reading and it says, "All that is ours is theirs, but they do indeed recognize it." So the important thing is the knowledge, the recognition. It's not so much with the feelings, because we don't always feel, depending on our status or mood or health situation. But what is important is that we recognize it, we honor it. And then I continue here, "They are not blind thieves who have no eyes to look at our light or ears to listen to our paternal attentions and who do not feel our operating act over them. On the contrary, those who live in our will feel through our operating act, and this is the greatest gift that we can give to the creature. Therefore, be attentive, recognize that your life comes from us, that we give you all breathing and motion to live together with you. So if anything else, I can just breathe and I feel my breathing. I feel my heart palpitating. I feel my body moved. If anything else, if it's not emotional feeling, at least tactile feeling. We all have all kinds of feelings. We don't only just have emotional feelings. We also have psychological feelings. We have emotion. We have intellectual feelings, you know. So just that knowledge, that's why it's very important for us to equip ourselves with knowledge, because this knowledge will expand our ability to receive the grace of God, which is to live in the divine will. And I ask myself, why is it that the Lord is really crazy about me living in the divine will? What is there? What is it? Why does it have? Why does the Lord want me, a creature, a nothing? Why does he want me to be adopted, to live in his household? Why? I question that. And here, as I continue to read here, I have the answer. And I think this is the answer. And it's not directly to it. I just jump a little bit, a few more sentences. And he said, the Lord says, if we delighted so much in creating so many different things in the order of creation, having to serve man, we delighted even more in doing unheard of prodigies, works never before considered, enrapturing beauties for the one who had to serve us, man, the prime act of creation. We were to be always so delighted in him as to keep us always busy, doing as many things as we could for him. He, on the other side, was supposed to remain always with us, to love us, and to let himself be loved, receive the great wonders of our works. It was his escape from our will that stopped our delight and the course of the works that with so much love we wanted to do for man. But what we established has to be accomplished. This is why we come back fighting, calling the creatures to live in our will, to let all that has been decreed and established be punctually accomplished. So this is the reason, because even before I was born, before God knitted me in my mother's womb, he already had this plan for me to create all of the creations for us individually. Actually, I can call it for me. He created the sun, the star, the moon, everything. I own it because God gave it to me. And my role is to give this love back to God. And in order for me to give this love back to God, I don't have to do anything but to recognize this gift, to thank him, to feel him. That's really all I need. What else can I do? I am nothing. The only thing I can do is to recognize, to love him back, to give it back to him. And that said, that God says, and he will do whatever it takes. He said he fighting, calling the creatures to live in our will. So he's fighting the good fight for me. And so the suffering, the cross is the best weapon, actually, if I do it well, if I do well in my sufferings. So that's what I thought about it. Any input?
Well, I'd like to say just really briefly, sister, that, you know, you talked about, you know, I mean, we talked about this a few weeks ago. Why is God doing this? And he explained to us, he wants his paternity back. And I drew an analogy when you were speaking. It's almost like a 16-year-old or 18-year-old who's emancipated, who leaves the house. Right? The father and the mother, they always love the child. The child's at a distance. And the child may call like we do. We're calling from a distance. We love you, Father. We may pray the Our Father prayer. We may do all this from a distance. Now God says, I want you back home. I want you back with me. And the only way, the only elevator going back to God is through the divine will or the effects of the divine will. So that's what's so important. That's why this gift is everything. It's bringing us back to the order, the place, and the purpose for which we were created by God. Simple and plain. Sister?
Yeah. And I just would like to add also the same passage or the same volume or the same date. And above, before what I read, Jesus says, how painful it is that our will serves as residence for those who do not recognize us and who offended us. It's just like we can say that we keep many enemies in our house who live at our expense, stealing our goods. So in other words, basically what Jesus is telling here in this passage is that even though we do not know the divine will and we don't have knowledge of it, it's still willed by God that we are here. You know, we can push him away. It is still willed by God that we are alive, that we live, that we have our heartbeat, we are breathing. But it is immense suffering for the Lord when we don't recognize it. This is like a rebellious teenager. You know, a rebellious teenager, if the teenager leaves the house, the father, the mother would still constantly look for them, making sure that where are they? Is he safe? Is there a shelter? Is he eating? The parents would never stop looking for this kid because the parents would always look for the good, for his safety, and always want him to return. So this is basically the analogy that I can look at that too.
That's right. He's never stopped looking for us. And he found us and we're going back. Sister?
Oh yeah, that I was going to share a different scripture passage after that, but then I thought about, wow, I was listening to a song today and I was talking about, Jesus being the good shepherd and leaving the 99 and just how true that is. Like I can see in my own life where like the Lord has just like, I've been that rebellious, you know, I've been like, you know, living outside of the divine will and living in my own will. And then seeing like just the effects of that. And Jesus talks about, like in the volumes, how the one who lives outside of the divine will really is living a purgatory on earth and, sometimes a hell on earth kind of experience. And I think that's just so true. And we see in a lot of, people's lives, like they're going through things that, and it can be hard to praise God through the storm, but really being able to be resigned and surrender totally to God's will is where true inner peace and love and joy can blossom. And from the Bible to Holy Scriptures, I was pulling up a passage from John chapter 7, the rivers of living water. And I just thought about how God's heart and his love is oftentimes like living water. Like he talks about, he who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart shall flow rivers of living water. And that's in a sense how we living in the divine will can share about it is by allowing our hearts to be rivers of his love and just to spread that peace and joy that the world desperately needs. So just a little bit there about God's living water.
Yeah, and I'm quickly adding to that in volume 2, June 2nd, 1899, Jesus tells Louisa that the greatest favor that can be done for a soul is to make her know herself. So it's really important for us to know ourselves, because the more we know ourselves, the more we realize our nothingness, and the more we see ourselves as a little child who's in need of God the Father. So just a short little sentence I'm going to share from this passage. When the soul has known herself, as she sees that she can do nothing good by herself, her shadow, her being, transforms her in God, and it happens that she does all of her operations in God. So the more we know ourselves, the more we get to know God, and we get to realize our nothingness, so he can fill our nothingness with his all.
Yes, self-knowledge is very important, living in the divine will. Self-knowledge of who we are to God and who is God to us.
I would like to say that, you know, in divine will, we can ask God to consecrate our, you know, our heartbeat, our hope, our affections, our thoughts and words as he consecrates himself, you know, the little host and wine, so that it becomes every being, you know, or our little beings and acts become as many hosts, and then to give it to the souls and to Jesus. I think it's really mind blowing when I think about the institution of Eucharist. Mm-hmm.
True. You know, it's just, it is, the more we get to know ourselves, the more we recognize, again, as that 16-year-old would recognize finally, that it's cold, they're hungry, there's limited shelter, it's dangerous, we need to go home. And God is calling us home. He's inviting us home. He won't force us home. We need to go there. And once we recognize that, I think this path will be easy. You're listening to Radio Maria, Christian Voice in Our Home. This was the School of Mary. We thank God for everything. We thank Radio Maria for this opportunity. Father Dan, Rehill, and we hope, God willing, to be back next week. Ciao.
Ciao, ciao. No other place to be. Bye-bye.